Good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be able to preach God's word at this combined service. Let me start with a prayer. It's a prayer inspired by Colossians as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your people gathered here this morning, for our faith in Christ Jesus, for the love we have for all God's people from different nations, and the faith and love that spring from the gospel. We ask, Father, that you might fill us this morning with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Holy Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Now, I assume we all know that Christians are the most persecuted people on earth. A few months ago, the British government released an official report that says that of all people suffering religious persecution around the world, 80% are Christians, or at least have some sort of Christian background. Now, we in Australia may not face much persecution in comparison to many other parts of the world, but we do experience suffering for our faith. It may be something as simple as skipping or not being able to sleep in on Sunday mornings. Especially for our friends from Anglican Church, we have to wake up half an hour earlier. I was like, still a fresh joke, isn't it? It's not too tired yet. I won't do that joke anymore next time. Now, it may be something as simple as that, but it can be much more than that, of course. We may be subject to ridicule in the media or in our personal relationships. We may be subject to rejection and discrimination. We may be ignored or overlooked for a promotion at work. People may not want to be friends with us. And our colleagues, our boss, our relatives may give us a hard time for certain positions that we take in regard to certain various matters. And ministry may be hard, whether it's ministry in church or in family or at work, you know. Perhaps you've been involved in planning a certain event at church and hardly anyone shows up. Perhaps you've sacrificed hours to prepare a Bible study or a sermon or whatever, you know. It seems most other members find some excuse to not be there every other week. You might have slaved away preparing something for your children, something to eat, you know, or you tried hard to teach them God's word, only for them to refuse to eat what you cook, or to be disrespectful and to disobey God in their life, to make bad choices. Now, often when we experience suffering, we may be tempted to think one of two things. One way is to think that maybe God is not pleased with me. Where have I sinned? Where have I been disobedient? Where have I been unfaithful? Maybe if I have been more faithful, more obedient, then God would not let this happen to me, this suffering that I'm facing right now. That's one possibility. Another common possibility is to think that maybe God has dropped the ball here. Somehow God has not hold on to his side of the bargain. Now, so we can be angry with God. We can accuse God for letting us down, letting us suffer. But God's word for us this morning, I think, gives us another way, a better way to look at the suffering that we face for our faith. Here in the letter of Paul to the Colossian church, particularly in this passage today, Paul says that he suffered a lot of things, but not because he has done anything wrong. He suffered a lot of things because it's part of his calling as a Christian. And I think that's a message that we need to hear and be reminded of regularly. We need to understand this, and Paul tells us why. He tells us why we need to understand this. After the Bible passage we just heard read to us, a few sentences later, he said this. This is in the next chapter, but this is just a few sentences later. He said, my goal is that you or they, basically you, may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's, I think, my goal for us today as well, this morning. That we may be encouraged in heart, be united in love, so that we may know Christ more and more. And even when we suffer in his name. So let's look at our Bible passage more closely. We pick up at verse 21, where Paul gives us a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And then next page. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So he says that is a summary of the gospel. You know, gospel means good news. And what good news that is. Paul says, go back again to verse 21, once we were all alienated from God, God has reconciled us. Once we were enemies of God in our minds because of our sinful behavior, our evil behavior, but God has made us his friends. And it's not because we're good enough, not because we deserve it. No, it's because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Verse 22, I just underlined that important bit I want to highlight. It says, he has reconciled you. God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. So we deserve to be punished for our sins. But Jesus came and he took that punishment upon himself, and he bore the wrath of God for every one of our sins. Sins that we did consciously, sins that we did unconsciously, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. Jesus has cleansed us of all our sins. And that's why at the end of verse 22, we are told that in God's sight, we are holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And that is a great news. Because this means that, if we were to die today, if you trust in Jesus, then you would be with God in heaven. What a great news is that? And if someone were to ask us, to ask you, why would God let you into his heaven? Then the answer is not because I deserve it, not because I somehow I'm better than other people. No. But the answer is because I trust in the Lord Jesus, that Jesus died for me, and he paid the penalty for my sins. So Jesus has cleansed us of our sins, that somehow in God's sight, we become holy, free from accusation, without blemish, free from accusations. So in God's sight, as people say sometimes, it's as if we had never sinned. So verse 23, this is basically verse 23 as well, but it's not enough space, so I put it in the next page. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So all we must do is continue putting our trust in the hope that is held out in that good news, the same good news that we've been talking about. Paul says, this is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So this means that if we were to die today, we would be with God in heaven. All right? But this also means that if we Christians suffer for our faith, it's not because God is somehow not pleased with us. It's not because God has dropped the ball somehow. Not because he's not strong enough to take care of us, or not loving enough. Paul was one of the greatest servants of the gospel, of the church, and yet he suffered so much. Now, for those who believe in the gospel of Christ, there's another way, a better way of looking at our sufferings, to think of our sufferings. Please listen to what Paul says in the next sentence. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, this is a rather tricky verse, so I'd like to spend a bit more time here. What are Christ's afflictions? In what sense are Christ's afflictions considered lacking for Paul? What does Paul mean when he says, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions"? So it's important to read this statement in its context. Yeah? Firstly, surely Paul cannot mean that somehow the suffering of Jesus, the afflictions of Jesus and his death on the cross, that somehow is not insufficient to save us from our sins. He cannot mean that, because that would contradict everything he just said earlier, right? That would be the official view of the Roman Catholic Church, by the way. So that cannot be what Paul means. Paul just summarized the gospel for us a few sentences before. Jesus' death, let me go back there. Yeah, Jesus' death has reconciled us with God. We are now God's friends. And in God's sight, because Jesus has cleansed us from our sins, we are holy, we are without blemish, we are free from accusations. Right? So, Jesus' death alone is sufficient to save us from our sins. That's the good news. So, what does Paul mean then? Let's go back to that verse 24. Now, the context of this sentence, you can see the sentence before that and sentence after that. Yeah, the context is Paul speaking of his suffering for his church and everything that he's doing as a servant of the church, right? So verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." And immediately after that, the next few sentences, after the underlined bit, verse 25, he says, he talks about his commission, what he's doing, yeah, to preach to the Gentiles. That's most of you and me, unless there are some Jews here as well. So the non-Jews, he says, verse 25, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." And then verse 27, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles," the non-Jews, "the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then he talks about his methods, his purpose. How does he do it? We proclaim, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And then in verse 29, he says that, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, all his power, all Jesus' power, which so powerfully works in me." So he's sharing his struggle and his suffering, not to show off. He's just sharing speaks about his suffering for the church, so that, as we saw in the beginning, so that we might be encouraged in heart, so that we might be united in love, and so that we may know Christ more and more, yeah, and even when we suffer in his name. So this last verse, though, verse 29, just underline that bit, that verse is particularly interesting, because here we see that Paul regards his labor as powered by Christ's strength. Yeah, he gives all the credit to God's strength, to Jesus' strength, which is at work in him. So Paul has this sense of union with Christ. He's sort of one with Christ, united with Christ. So Christ's strength works powerfully within him. And that gives us, I think, a clue for understanding that tricky verse earlier, verse 24. Because here in verse 29, I'll go back to that in a moment, but in verse 29, Paul speaks of his union with Christ in his strength, right? But in verse 24, go back there, it's entirely possible that Paul speaks there of his union with Christ as well, but in his suffering. Yeah? So, union with Christ in strength, union with Christ in suffering. Paul regards Christ's afflictions as being in him. In the same way that Christ's strength is also in him. And when Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, what he means is Christ's afflictions are lacking in his flesh. It's not lacking in general, it's just lacking in his flesh. So Paul's point is that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction in his flesh. He's not yet fully conformed to the suffering servant. Yeah, this is a gradual process, right? We call it sanctification in the theological word for that. He's not yet fully there. None of us is fully there. We're all still being conformed to the image of Christ, not just in his glory, but also in his suffering. So he's striving toward that. So he's addressing this lack of Christ-likeness, so to speak, in himself for the purpose of the church, serving the church. And that helps us understand why early in the verse 24, Paul rejoices in his suffering. Sometimes doesn't make sense. Why does he rejoice in his suffering? He doesn't rejoice in his sufferings itself, but he rejoices because he has an opportunity now to share in Christ's sufferings, what he's called to do. So we may put all these pieces together like this. You know? Paul is talking about his own suffering and his desire to be like Christ in his afflictions. He is completing in himself what is lacking with respect to Christ's afflictions. He's identifying himself with the suffering of Christ, just as he identifies with the strength of Christ. Yeah? For the sake of the body of Christ. So all that he does for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which he has become a servant. So we have much to learn from Paul here, I think. Because often we Christians say, we want to be like Christ. Yeah? Christ-likeness is something that we see as a virtue. That's the ultimate virtue, isn't it? If we understand what the Bible teaches us. Often we say we want to be like Christ, but in our minds what we usually want is the good stuff. You know, we want to be loving like him. We want to bring joy and peace like him. We want to be kind and generous and good and faithful, gentle like Christ. Or we want to have all these blessings. You know, we want to share in the riches and privileges that of belonging to Christ. We want to have his power, the power of his resurrection. We want to have the eternal life like Christ. We want to be blessed and glorious like Christ. We want our healing in Christ. And all that is well and good. But actually, we are also called to share in the suffering of Christ. I'll just give you a couple of verses that, verse 20, to that back this up. You know, verse 20, Romans 8, verse 17, Paul says, it's also Paul, right? He says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed, notice this, we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Philippians 3, one more thing, one more example. Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And that's also consistent with Jesus' calling to, when you want to follow him, you need to take up your cross daily, you know, and follow him. That's his call, to take up your cross daily, follow him. So Christians, Christian discipleship or following Christ involves sharing in his sufferings and becoming like Christ in his death. Now, when we suffer for our faith, it's not because God punishes us for our sins. And it's not because God somehow has dropped the ball either. Yeah? Our sufferings is not a payment for anyone's sins. Sufferings that we face for our faith, that is. Yeah? Not for making stupid mistakes. Yeah? Not, we need to suffer the consequences for that, usually. You know? But it's the sufferings we face for our faith. It's not because God punishes us, not because God has dropped the ball. So sometimes, you know, we hear about this someone who is very effective, famous. He evangelizes among the Muslims and he wrote a book about, you know, that and so on. And suddenly he died because of some illness. You may have heard about that, you know. But someone asked me, why would God not protect him? He's so effective, you know? But actually, you know, it's not because he has sinned somehow, or God has dropped the ball. No, all our sin is paid for through the cross of Christ, through his death on our for us. Yeah? But our sufferings as Christians are necessary. They are part of God's plan to make us more and more like Jesus. It's part of our calling as a Christian. And it's also part of God's plan to bring this good news to a needy world. If no one suffers for the gospel, who will bring this gospel to the most difficult places on earth? Even in our neighborhoods. The most hard-hearted people. Who would bring the gospel there if no one would want to carry the burden and make the effort and sacrifices to go there and share their life and the gospel with them? So, our sufferings as Christians are necessary. And for Paul, this sharing in Christ's sufferings, in Christ's afflictions, is expressed through his service to the church in his suffering for the gospel. And what about you? What about us? Because this sharing in Christ's sufferings is not just meant for Paul, it's also meant for all Christians, for you and for me. Because you notice when, as Paul put it in verse 27, Christ in you. Christ is in you just as he is in Paul. It's the same Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The power of the Holy Spirit dwells in Christ and dwells in you. And those who put their faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you share in Christ's afflictions? You may have heard of Joni Erickson Tada. I think, personally, she is one of the most inspiring Christians I know. And she's been paralyzed, bound to a wheelchair most of her life. American, you know, and she's usually called Johnny. Many years ago, there was this tragedy where there was a bomb blast that left about 170 people dead and missing. And Johnny visited the families of the victims, and visited them in a sort of crisis center from the Red Cross. And she met a lady who was in charge of counseling services. And the lady saw Johnny and says, "My God, are we glad to see you?" But soon Johnny realized this lady actually had no clue who Johnny is. She didn't know she's, you know, so famous and so on. She never heard about her. So she asked this lady, "Why are you so welcoming? Well, what did you say then?" Yeah? And the lady says, and I quote, she said, "Honey, I wish we had more people like you in wheelchairs volunteering during a crisis. When victims come in here for help and see someone like you handling your own personal crisis, it gives them hope. You are a powerful example to them, a promise that they too will survive their tragedy." End of quote. And that's profoundly true, isn't it? I mean, we may not be Johnny or Erickson Tada. We may not be paralyzed. We may not be bound to a wheelchair even. People have their own different sufferings and trials. But people need an example. And they need someone who experiences suffering like they do and yet persevere. People who experience suffering like they do and yet don't give up. People who suffer persecution like they do and yet praise God and worship God. Still obey God. They need a reminder that the power of God works in someone else's life. They need to see that Christ in you is really the hope of glory. So when we suffer, friends, when we suffer and yet we handle it with grace, we persevere, we still don't turn our back on Christ, we still thank Christ for everything we still have, when we do that, we're like walking billboards, you know, advertisements of the amazing way that God works in someone who suffers, who is his followers. It's for the benefit of other believers, or even for benefit for the world, to see that. Yeah? So when we are subject to ridicule or rejection because of our faith, when people misunderstand us, accuse us of horrible things or horrible motives for the good things we do, when people give us a hard time, when we go through difficult and challenging times, no matter what role of ministry God has put you in, let us remember, let us encourage one another to be united in love, to remember Christ, and that we may have the full riches of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus and the good news of redemption and salvation in Him. In Him alone, we thank you that we have that to fall back on. We have that assurance of our eternal life and that calling to be heirs, the heirs of your kingdom. And Father, please, we thank you also for the reminder this morning that you also want us to share in the afflictions of Christ, in the sufferings of Christ. We cannot redeem ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, but that's a high calling that you have called us to. You want us to be like Christ, not just in his resurrection, not in his power, not just that, but in his obedience and faithfulness, even in his sufferings. So Father, please help us not to shy away from suffering, not to try to find, just choose the easy way out when we serve, when we live together as members of your churches here in Doonside, our families, our work. Help us not to find, just choose the easy way out, but help us to even go that second mile, turn the other cheek. Even that, if that means more pain, more suffering for standing firm, help us, Father. Help us to realize that you are in us and you are our hope of glory. And help people around us to see that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.